In a sermon 30 years ago, Martin Luther King said, "There is much frustration in the world because we have relied on gods rather than God. We have genuflected before the altar of science only to find it has given us the atomic bomb producing fear and anxiety. We have worshiped the god of pleasure only to discover that thrills play out and sensations are short-lived. We have bowed before the god of money only to learn that there are such things as love and friendship money cannot buy. Money is an uncertain deity. These transitory gods are not able to save or to bring happiness to the human heart. Only God is able." Let me read for the gospel today a story of a real God. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you or to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each jar holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." And so they took it. And when the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Now let's say that we're all here this morning because we want to get close to God. And that's why you've gotten up and you've gotten dressed and you've come to the chapel to be close to God. And then we hit you with a weird story. The sort of story that you academic intellectual type people detest. How well I know you. One of the ridiculous things about this story is the amount of water is extremely large. About 120 to 130 gallons of water. What were they doing with all that water? Well, water is used in the Jewish rites of purification. The Jews had many such rites to make oneself pure. Our choir sang at the beginning of this service, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, so that I may worship you aright." And here in this story, there's about 130 gallons of water. If this were California, it would be enough for a couple of hot tubs, but this is for the rite, the ritual of purification. And the ritual of purification was strictly regulated by Torah. This is not water for cleansing, but this is water for purification, water to be used as preparation for worship, preparation to meet God, because worship is when we come together to be with God. And the Torah declared that before you could do that, you needed to get right. You needed to get clean by ritual cleansing. in order to get close to God and worship. In fact, in the Talmud, it is specified just how much water is necessary to be purified to worship, and only a cup of water is necessary to purify 100 men. But here in this story, we've got well over 100 gallons of water. That's enough water to purify the entire world. Get it? Jesus is that purifying water which is available in enough quantity to enable the whole world to get close to God. The water in the jars was water used for the rites of purification, so that people would be ready to worship. As people came to the wedding, they were coming to a service of worship, and they would dip their hands into the water and so purify themselves, making themselves right to be with God. Sorry. You know the sermons that you've heard on this text saying that Jesus took this plain, blah, drinking water and then turned it into wonderful, bubbly, effervescent wine. No, the issue here is purification, making oneself right with God. Can you say justification? How do you get right with God? How do you get close to God? And Jesus, in this story, you see, has transferred one means of justification, one means of getting right with God, that is the rituals of purification as specified in Torah, and he's transferred that to himself. Jesus has become in this story the new overflowing way to get right with God. The steward, the one in charge of the feast, notes that in most of these wedding affairs, the good stuff is always served at the first. Then, when everybody's drunk out of their mind and can't tell the difference between the inferior and the good, you bring out the bad wine. But he said, at this feast, the good wine now has been saved to the last. John's making the same claim about Jesus. Throughout the centuries, God sent to us the patriarchs and the prophets, all to enable us to get close to God. But now in Jesus, the best has been saved until now at the last. In verse 10 of this story, the story seems to stop, and the narrator intrudes and steps in and says, this was the first of Jesus' signs. In John's gospel, a sign is not a miracle, as we sometimes use the word, not some intrusion into the natural run of things, but rather a sign is something which points beyond itself to something greater than itself, something elsewhere. You look in your rearview mirror. You see a flashing blue light. You say, there is a policeman behind me. But you don't really mean that. What you mean is that's a sign that there is a policeman on the way. The sign precedes the thing itself. The sign points beyond itself to the real thing. This Jesus, this turning of water into wine at Cana, is said the first of his signs, that first pointing in the direction of the real thing. And when they saw the sign, John says, they felt glory and they believed. In this sign, a kind of ordinary, everyday wedding party is just cracked open and breaks out into an occasion for revelation, a moment when a bunch of people were brought close to God and felt glory. And didn't we just agree that you're here because you want to be close to God? But how can you? Am I only speaking for myself when I say that my deceit and my sin and my lies keep me far from God? What would it take to get me purified and right to be with God? How can we come to God? Haven't I from this pulpit previously confessed that I stand on the bathroom scales each morning fully dressed? My, what heavy clothes I have on this morning, I say to myself. Somebody with that level of deceit is going to get close to God. And what about you? Jesus is God's coming close to humanity, even in the face of humanity's self-designed attempts at justification. In other words, this story speaks about Jesus as Messiah, Jesus in his messianic form, Jesus as God with us, Jesus who became one overflowing with the glory of God. The word Messiah means anointed one, the one sent for God, as God, anointed by God to stand for God. And yet I fear the contemporary American church is guilty of using Jesus for non-messianic purposes. Or as Martin Luther King put it, we're guilty of substituting these little gods in place of God. The other day I saw a sign advertising a garage, and the sign had a man holding a gigantic wrench ready to fix your car, and at the bottom of the sign it said, "A Christian business." See, Christian has become an adjective merely modifying the noun business. Christ is mainly of importance as a way to get something else. Christ is judged by his utility, his helpfulness in getting the things we wanted before we met Jesus. This I call the non-messianic use of Jesus. And so we come to church some Sundays wanting a lot less than we ought. We come to church and we say we're here hoping to find some self-esteem or peace of mind, or we'd like a little help in making it through the week. And yes, all that may happen here on Sunday. But it's not the main event. The main event is to come here hoping to meet, or maybe more to the point of today's scripture, hoping to be met by God. You will note in this story, typical of the Gospel of John, that Jesus is clearly in command. Jesus comes to this wedding as a guest, but before the story over, he becomes the host. He gives the orders. Listen to him. Do what he says, his mother says. He gives the orders. He makes the sign. The Gospel of John presents Jesus as Messiah who brings God close to us, the sign in which we are confronted by the very glory of God. Jesus bursts in as Messiah, takes charge, and devastates all our petty means of self-salvation. In his temptation in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by Satan. Turn these stones into some bread. But now we'd like him to turn a little water into wine. And turning water into wine, well, that's impressive. Yet it's also kind of trivial in itself. When you think about it, it's kind of a trivial way to begin a gospel. At an ordinary wedding reception, with the ordinary embarrassment of the wine running out. But by the end of the story, all that gets swept away. And there's this wave of glory And a bunch of people just start believing. Glory breaks out. And our trivial reasons for being here are overcome, cracked open, and Messiah shines through. Is Jesus merely the church's errand boy? Is Jesus just another creation of the church, or is the church the new creation of Jesus? Jesus is among us not just to provide wine, but to provide glorious, glory-brimming life. Now, shortly, we're going to have you come down to the front, and we're going to hand you a piece of ordinary bread, and we'll give you a sip of ordinary wine. But because you've heard a story like this, well, who knows? She came to me last fall, and she told me she had been in a PhD program here, and then she transferred into the law school, and she's in the law school, and she's on her way up, and she's talented, and she's able. But she said, I want to tell you something that happened to me last Sunday. Gradually, at this stage in my life, I have been surprised to find myself drawn back to the church. And I've kind of been surprised to find myself at the chapel. And we went through the service, and we were going through the bulletin, and we were going through the various parts of worship, and we got to the end of the service, and as always, the choir sings, as always, God be in my head. And I was standing up with the rest of the congregation. My eyes were closed. I was just listening to this. And suddenly, it was like I was seized. I was just bathed in this soft, warm, blue light. And it was like I swooned and I lost consciousness. And I stood there for what seemed to be the longest, most delicious time. And when I came to, I remember being shocked that there were still people standing there beside me. Their heads were still bowed. The choir was finishing singing. And I just kind of slumped to my seat. And I couldn't move. And it was just wonderful. And we discussed after that, did you like lose consciousness or maybe you gain consciousness? Now, if that could happen to a lawyer, you know? you just don't know.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O God, whose glory breaks in upon our staid, mundane lives, we give thanks that you sent a Messiah to us as a sign of your inbreaking kingdom. We gather in this place hoping that here we might be met by you and transformed by your grace. Open us to all that you would do in us and for us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Save us from all that would keep us far from you, from seeking you in all the wrong places, from looking to other gods to get our needs met, from our attempts at self-salvation, from self-deception and lies. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. You have loved us as your own, but we have been unfaithful. In your steadfast love and mercy, forgive us our sin. By your grace, restore us to wholeness and to a right relationship with you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. In your infinite wisdom, you've given to your church a variety of gifts, all made active by your Holy Spirit. Now give to us a fresh measure of the same Spirit, that we may proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord to all creation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks for those whose lives have been assigned to us of your glory, like Dr. Martin Luther King, and the unknown ordinary men and women whose lives point beyond themselves to you. Like Jesus, they remind us that there is more to life than meets the eye. They help us to hope more and aspire more for greater, glorious life. Help us to follow their eloquent example. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. May each of us dedicate anew our gifts for service in your kingdom. Wherever we serve, help us work for justice and mercy. Make us aware of those in our community who need a sign of hope, and show us ways that we might respond. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. As we celebrate the wine of gladness this day, we lift up those who are drinking a cup of bitter affliction. Uplift by your presence those who have no cause to rejoice this day. Relieve the physical and spiritual pain of those who are suffering, and grant them peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. O fountain of life, fill our cup and answer our prayers, for we offer them in the name of our Messiah, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. To this peace we were called as members of a single body. Now let us stand and exchange with one another signs of God's peace. You may be seated. Now let us offer our gifts with thanksgiving. These offerings will be used for charitable purposes.
I'm gonna sing till the Spirit moves in my heart. I'm gonna sing till the Spirit moves in my heart. I'm gonna sing till Jesus comes. I'm gonna sing till the Spirit moves in my heart. I'm gonna sing till Jesus comes.